The reading this morning is Psalm 4, and it can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 544. It is entitled, For the Director of Music with Stringed Instruments, a Psalm of David. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O man, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when the grain and the new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace. For you alone, Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, thank you for every passage of Scripture. And this one, Lord, you have preserved for our learning. We thank you that we have it in a language that we can understand today. And we pray, Lord, that as we reflect on it together now, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who first inspired David to write these words, will illuminate these words to our hearts today and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Life has a habit of throwing us curveballs, usually when we least expect them. Very quickly, circumstances can change from joy to anguish without any warning. 2 weeks ago, as a family, we celebrated Orlando and Kat's wedding. Many of you were here to witness that wonderful occasion. It was fantastic. Had a beautiful reception in the garden afterwards, going into the evening. It was just a glorious day in every way, shape and form. Really lovely. And then the very next day, my brother called to say that he'd been diagnosed with cancer. And instantly, my joy dropped like a lead balloon as concerns and worries for my brother and his family filled my thoughts. Sudden turnaround in circumstances is a familiar theme in the Psalms. We began the book a few weeks back and we saw how in Psalm 1, the great blessing and assurance there is for the person who delights in God's word. We saw in Psalm 2 how the world has been given to God's appointed king and that he rules, the Lord Jesus rules. And having had those two great, encouraging, uplifting psalms, suddenly last week with Phil, we came to Psalm 3, only to see the world that is apparently under the rule of God, seemingly in David's life, being totally out of control. David, the context of Psalm 3 was David fleeing for his life from his son Absalom, who was out to kill him. And now in Psalm 4, we see another psalm of David, and he's facing more trouble, making him again call out to God in prayer. We don't know what the trouble is this time. It might still be ongoing issues with Absalom. We don't know. But whatever the trouble, this prayer of David teaches us where to go when we face curveballs in our life. And this psalm is here to increase our faith in the God that we've come to know through Jesus Christ. So let's look at it together. Five things to note. Firstly, David's confidence in prayer. David's confidence in prayer. See, when David faced trouble, time and time again, the first thing he does is turn to God in prayer. Now, people often turn to prayer when their backs are against the wall. But invariably, they have no idea who they are praying to. Their prayer is a kind of last cry for help. You know, if there's anyone out there, help me kind of prayer. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to pray, but that's often the way that, you know, and think the chips are down, people turn to prayer, it seems. But David is not just turning to something out there to help him. He's turning to the God he knows. He says, "Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God." The one David calls out to is the God that he is in personal relationship with, the one who he calls my righteous God. And from verse 3, we know that's the Lord. And when we see the word Lord in the capital letters in the Bible, we know that's referring to his name, Yahweh. It's the covenant God of the Bible, the one who's brought David into relationship with himself. This is the one that David cries out to. And I wonder, do you know? Do you know the God of the Bible, the covenant God in this personal way in your life? You see, God wants you to know him in this personal way. It's why he sent his son Jesus Christ to bring you close to him so that you can know him as your ever-present help in times of trouble. So that you can know him always there alongside you, that you can call to whatever you're facing. And it's this personal relationship with God that gives David such confidence to turn to him in his distress. You see, he knows what this God is like. He knows, we're told in verse 1, that he's righteous. He's his righteous God. This is the God who upholds justice, the God who cares about right and wrong, the God who cares about what's good and bad in your life. Be assured this morning that God cares for you and your circumstances today, whatever they are. So the character of God that David knows causes him to call out in confidence. But so does the help that David has received from God in the past. You see, the NIV is a bit unhelpful here in the way that it translates verse 2, because it says, "Give me relief from my distress." It sounds like David is making a request, when actually in the Hebrew that sentence is in the past tense. The ESV version, the English Standard Version, puts it better. It says, "You have given me relief when I was in distress." See, God has already done this for David. And perhaps David is referring back to the help that he's just received from Psalm 3, when he cried out to God, needing help from Absalom. We don't know. But having experienced God's help in the past, that's the encouragement, the other encouragement that David has to pray for God's help in the present. Having received God's help in a past crisis, it encourages him to look to God for help in his present crisis. And so he prays, "Be merciful and hear my prayer. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer." When David's life was thrown a curveball, he doesn't despair, but he turns to the God he knows. He turns to the Lord, assured that he has fresh mercy for him again. And mercy is always the only ground for asking for God's help. It's never because we deserve it. It's always only because God is merciful. And that's so encouraging. I don't think there's ever a day when I pray to God thinking, "Actually, you owe me one, God." He never owes us one. We always fail him. That's why we confess our sins every week, because we realise that we are sinners. And so the only ground for looking to God and asking for his help is the fact that he's merciful. And he delights to show us his grace and mercy. That's so encouraging. Whatever you're facing, don't let your sin and your failures keep you from asking God for help. That's why he sent his son Jesus, to deal with your sin so that you can always receive his mercy afresh every day. When we pray, all too often we can launch into just asking God to do this and do that for me. David's prayer encourages us to actually ponder God as we pray. Because as we ponder God, what he's like, it fuels our confidence. So remember what God is like. Remember what he's already done for you in the past. And let that basis of the God that you know be the ground upon which you bring your fresh requests to him every day. So firstly, David's confidence in prayer. But David not only prays to God in this prayer, he also speaks to various groups as he prays. You see, verses 2 to 3, he addresses a word to the slanderers. He addresses a word to the slanderers, verses 2 and 3. Most commentators think that verse 2 is better translated as the NIV footnote does, where it says, "How long will you love delusions and seek lies?" Not seek false gods, but seek lies. You see, whatever misfortune David was experiencing, there were those who were clearly out to shame David. There were those who were spreading lies about him. And what was David's defense? Well, his defense is there in verse 3. "Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself." David answers the slanderers. His answer to the slanderers is that he, David, has the Lord's special attention. You see, the word godly here refers to those who've genuinely taken hold of God's steadfast love for them. In other words, they are those whom God loves and those who are loving God in return. And because of this special relationship, David knows that he's constantly under the Lord's protection and always has the Lord's ear. David is teaching that the way to counter the slander of others is to remember how God regards you and to hold on to what God has said about you. Now, we may not be God's anointed king like David was, but through Christ, we are God's children, his dearly loved children. We are those who are without condemnation in Christ. We are those who've been gifted eternal life in Christ. We're so privileged as his people. And one of the key lessons to learn as a Christian is to let what God says about you define you rather than what the world says about you define you. One of the key lessons in the Christian faith is to let what God says about you define you, not what the world says about you define you. That's where our identity needs to be, in what God says. In the 9th century, Alfred the Great was the king who saved England from conquest by the Danish. And at one point during his wars with the Danes, Alfred was forced to seek refuge in a hut of a poor Saxon family. And not recognising her visitor, the woman of the house said she had to leave and asked Alfred to watch some cakes she was baking. But the king had other things on his mind, as you can imagine, and he didn't notice that the cakes were burning. And upon her return, the lady unknowingly gave her sovereign a great ticking off. You see, just because the lady thought that her visitor was really a bit of a useless guest and scolded him, that didn't change the fact of who he actually was. He was truly her sovereign king. And as Christians, we may be despised by the world. We may be scorned by the world, but that doesn't alter the truth that we are God's dearly loved children. And that must be what defines us. A word to the slanderers, but David also addresses a word to the angry in verses 4 and 5. See, David now seems to be speaking to those who are his supporters, but who are stewing over the injustice of David's situation, so much so they're lying awake at night and they've got all this in their head and they're just fuming with what's going on. So unjust what's happening to David. Well, David's advice to them is there in verse 4. "In your anger, do not sin. When you're on your beds, search your hearts and be silent." When angry, even for right reasons, our minds can go into overdrive. And before we know it, we've blurted things out that we can later regret. The way to be angry and not sin, says David, is by keeping your thoughts to yourself and keeping your mouth shut. And today, perhaps your social media turned off. That's the immediate response in verse 4, to keep our silence. But then the ongoing right response, we're told in verse 5, is offering up right sacrifices, which means recognising our own need of forgiveness through the atonement that God has provided, and then entrusting ourselves and our situations to the Lord. But that immediate response of holding our peace is so important. David's advice is not promoting bottling up anger or denying it in some way. No, he's not promoting repressing anger. It's rather acknowledging that anger needs to be controlled. And it needs to be controlled in a godly way. So David addresses a word to the angry, but fourthly, he addresses a word to the despairing in verse 6. He says, many are asking, who can show us any good? Who can show us any good? The people who are asking this question are people who are feeling really discouraged, and they think that there's no hope to be found anywhere. At times we can feel this way about our own lives, I guess, as difficulties crowd in. And even if things are going well for us, sometimes we can feel this sense of hopelessness about the situation of others as we look at certain people or families and we see trouble after trouble coming on them. I'm sure you know people like that. People who just have one downer after another. And in our despondency, we ask, you know, God, when are you going to reverse all these problems? What does David have to say to people who are despairing? Well, he lifts a line out of the blessing from Numbers chapter 6 that the priests were called to say over the people. It's that line that he makes into a prayer. Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You see, to have God's face turned towards us is to be assured of the Lord's favour. To be assured of his full attention to your needs. Isn't that what the despairing need? They need to know that God is looking at them. And to know the light of his face upon them. It's a reminder of the real care and concern that we should have for those amongst us who feel overwhelmed by troubles in their lives. If they need the Lord turned to them, ultimately, well, maybe actually we can be an answer to some of their prayers, because the Lord uses his people to bless others. So a word to the despairing. And finally, David finishes with joy and peace. In verses 7 and 8. We're not told anywhere in this psalm that the Lord has actually changed David's situation. It's interesting, isn't it? He's crying out in his distress, but we're not told anywhere that actually his distress has been sorted out or the situation been changed. There's no clear deliverance or transformation in his circumstance. All he's done is call upon the Lord. But by the end of his prayer, David is filled with huge joy in his heart. Do you see that in verse 7? You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. This isn't a joy based on a pay rise, or joy based on physical health, or joy based on a huge harvest. But this is joy in the Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy, he says. This is gladness and joy in the midst of David's trouble. This is cheerfulness that trouble cannot extinguish. And then finally, David says that he enjoys a deep peace. Verse 8. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. See, this is a peace so deep David can go off to sleep without fear or worry because he knows the Lord will keep him in safety. In a moment, we're going to sing the famous hymn written by Horatio Spafford, "When Peace Like a River." And I've told you the story before, but it's worth reminding you again of how this wonderful hymn came to be written. Horatio Spafford was a devout Christian. He was a father of four daughters and a son, and he was a very successful lawyer in Chicago. When suddenly he had a series of calamities in his life, one after the other. It all started with the sudden death of his son, aged four, who died because of scarlet fever. And that was immediately followed by the great Chicago fire of 1871, which wiped out Spafford's family's extensive property wealth. And then Spafford decided to lift the spirits of his family by taking them on a holiday. And so in November 1873, Spafford bought tickets for himself, his wife and his four daughters on a ship to take them to Europe. Right before the ship was set to sail, though, Spafford was detained by urgent business, and so he sent his wife and four daughters on ahead on the ship and planned to join them soon. But halfway across the Atlantic, the ship was struck by an English vessel, and it sank in 12 minutes. And all four of Spafford's daughters were among the 226 who drowned. His wife, Mrs. Spafford, was among the few survivors. Horatio Spafford soon sailed across the Atlantic to join his grieving wife. And he stood hour after hour on the deck of the ship carrying him. And when the ship passed the approximate place where his precious daughters had drowned, Spafford received sustaining comfort from God, and it enabled him to write this hymn. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll. You could just imagine how he must have felt with those great rolling waves. And the sorrow over his life. That he was able to write, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." How can someone know a peace like that? It's not through trying to be heroic or utterly unreal. It's because Spafford knew the God of Psalm 4. And he knew the peace like a river, peace that enables you to sleep at night when your world seems to be falling apart. And this peace is just what happens when believers respond in utter helplessness and yet throw themselves upon their Lord. Because the God of the Bible is a faithful God. And when he says he will keep his people and give them his peace as they turn to him, that's exactly what he does. Exactly what he does. Let's just have a moment of quiet to reflect on this psalm. And then I'll pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this psalm. With what we know of David's life, Lord, we know his life was filled with trouble. But his life was always also filled with prayer. He always turned to you. And we pray, Lord, that we will learn from David in our distresses to remember you, our God, who's brought us into relationship with yourself through your Son. That whenever, Lord, we face issues, we turn in trust to you and experience your wonderful consolation. Experience the assurance that we are your special children and that you hear us. And you know our needs, and we can park our needs with you because you care. And I just pray, Lord, for us all with whatever we're facing in our lives today. And I pray that, like David, we might know that joy of being in relationship with you. The joy so wonderful, Lord, that it's better than any other joy this world can offer. And it's a joy that lasts. Please, Lord, make us more aware of the joy you have for us and to find that joy in you. And please today, with whatever we are facing, may we know that peace that transcends all understanding, that supernatural peace that only you can give us by your Spirit, that we might know as we rest in you, as we rest in your Son, Jesus Christ, we might be able to say, it is well with my soul. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.